if I haven't made it clear already, I am really burdened right now for two things as your pastor. I'm really burdened that I and all of you become Christians to the core. This is what I mean. I want us to be a people, dear saints, for whom the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is what you and I are seeking first. Like, it is our passion. It is the thing that drives our life. I want to be Christians to the core. And more, I just feel the urgency of making sure we're not just playing church as the body of Christ in our time. And the second thing that's on my heart is a major burden, is I want us to become a church more and more who are effective disciple makers. You know, Jesus said that the reason we're here is to make disciples. But it's not necessarily getting easier to be effective in making disciples. Our Christian faith is more and more foreign to our neighbors. And so to be able to talk with them about the things of Jesus and have that make any sense at all, it's going to become necessary to do some work on that. And as I've been thinking about those two goals, to be Christians to the core and effective disciple makers, I've realized that crucial to both of these things is a biblical understanding of spirituality. A biblical understanding of being spiritual. And there's no better guide on spirituality than the Apostle Paul. So let's look at what Paul says here in this text. Now, you might remember from some of our other sermons that there's something here you might not see at first. Paul, in this few verses, he's taking a really important pagan idea about spirituality, and he's showing that it doesn't actually work without Jesus. I don't know if this is really obvious on the surface of the text, but he's got this really important pagan idea about spirituality, and it's an important idea, but it just doesn't work without Jesus. Well, what's the idea? It's important to remember that the Greco-Roman world that Paul is writing to is not the United States in the 21st century. Paul's world was pagan. It was not secular. This is what I mean. Pagans, you know, the Greeks and Persians and Romans and all those ancient civilizations, they deeply believed in spiritual reality. They deeply believed in that. They believed in what we call immaterial, non-matter reality. They believed to their core in supernatural things. They believed in the realm of the gods. They were not secular like we are today, where we basically want to say that reality is not supernatural. Like, all smart people know that, right? And because the pagans weren't secular in the way they looked at the world, they actually believed there was supernatural reality out there, they were not secular in the way they looked at human beings. So when they looked at people, human beings, they didn't see just bodies with brain chemicals. Like, that's what we think humans are today. You're a body with functioning brain chemicals. That wasn't how pagans thought. They believed that you were body and spirit, especially human reason. This ability in human beings to exercise almost godlike thinking about things and reasoning about things, they actually saw that as a spark of the divine in human beings. What Paul calls here in verses 5 through 7, the mind or the mindset, for the pagans, that was like a spark of the gods, a spark of the supernatural. And that spark of reason was to order and govern the appetites of the belly. So you weren't just living from your gut doing what, you know, your appetites say. You were ruled by reason. Now, I'm going to say something that might surprise you a little bit. I believe that we need to recover that pagan idea of spirituality if we're going to make disciples in the 21st century. And I'm following no less than C.S. Lewis here, who said in a letter once to a friend, he said, "I would almost dare to say," and I'd want to say, "I would almost dare to say with Lewis, first let us make modern people good pagans, and afterwards let us make them Christians." Because if you can't get people to believe in the spiritual and the supernatural, a lot of what we say as Christians is going to be nonsensical. And so part of what, when I talk about spirituality, part of what we need to learn to do today is to help our secular friends rediscover their full humanity, their spiritual capacities, which everybody's got, whether they recognize it or not, spiritual capacities for worship, their spiritual capacities for moral judgment. You know, we've often said matter and chemicals don't give you morality. Their capacity for reasoning to truth, not just data, not just algorithms, but actual truth. their thirst for beauty. These are spiritual things. The pagans got that. And we need to help people today kind of begin to grasp how these spiritual capacities point to reality beyond us that actually makes authoritative claims on us. There's a reality out there, which is why we have these hungers and we have these capacities. But you'll notice Paul says very clearly here that the mind of human beings, this reason, this spiritual capacity, the mind as well as the body, reason as well as the appetites, all belongs to the old dying existence that Father Adam left us. Like Adam's sin and death didn't just affect our bodies, it affected our minds, our reason. That old dying existence Paul calls here flesh. And he basically says, the mind, the reason that seeks the old ways of Adam, it's dead. It's dying. It's hostile to God. Human beings, as they're born in sin, their reasoning is hostile to God. Their reasoning is not moving toward God, but is actually pushing away from Him. He says in verse 6, and he says, verse 7, he says that the mind that is set on the flesh, the old ways of Adam, it doesn't submit to God's law. It's rebellious against God. And he says in verse 6 that it leads to death. So basically what he's saying is this. Pagan spirituality, as important as that is, pagan spirituality cannot save you. Reason cannot save you. He says in verses 1 through 4, only Jesus can save us from Adam's condemnation. Those who are in Christ Jesus have no condemnation. They're saved from Adam's curse, from Adam's death. And it's the Spirit of Jesus who saves you from Adam's sinfulness, that hostility to God. The Spirit starts working in you, and you begin moving toward God instead of away from Him. So what I want to do today is, before we talk in coming weeks, and I want to get there, about stirring spirituality in our neighbors. And I do want to talk about that, getting more strategic in our time, our secular age, in stirring up spirituality in our neighbors. What I want to do today, in light of what Paul says here about the flesh and being with Jesus and having His Spirit, is I want to ask you guys a kind of a pointed question today. As a Christian, as someone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, Paul says in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. You're not in the old ways of Adam, you're with Jesus now. You're sons and daughters of God. As Christians, in whom the Holy Spirit of God Himself dwells, how's your spirituality? And we need to do some work with our non-Christian neighbors about stirrings and spirituality in them, even if it's just pagan spirituality. That's a step toward God. But I want to talk to you about you, as Christians, who have the Holy Spirit, how's your spirituality? Are you, verse 4, walking in the Spirit? Do we know what that actually means? Do we know what it looks like? Do we know how to do it? We could use slightly different language from Romans 12 that we read from. How's your daily walk in the Spirit renewing your mind? See, that's what happens when you're walking in the Spirit. Your mind starts getting washed and renewed. And it affects your bodies. Because remember what he said in chapter 12? What happens when your mind is made new and your mind is being renewed? What do you do with your body? You start giving it to God every day as a living sacrifice. You start bringing it like a sacrifice to God every day and saying, God, here's my body. It's yours. So how are you, as you walk in the Spirit, presenting your body every day to God as a living sacrifice? How are you training your body every day to be a holier temple of God? A more useful tool for God's purposes in the world? Like, what's the daily practice that's... How's it going? How's your daily walk, like, noticeably different from someone who does not have the Holy Spirit? And what I want to do today is I really just want to begin introducing the habits and practices of Christian spirituality. Just barely begin. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I'll maybe call this first steps in the Spirit. And just I want to just very briefly talk about a few things. So I'm going to start with something kind of at the core of this and then just give a couple of suggestions and hopefully points of direction. Here's the general thing about walking in the Spirit. Absolutely nothing is more basic to life in the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. It's Father's Day. Nothing is more basic to walking in the Spirit than renouncing sovereignty and receiving sonship. You with me? Nothing's more basic to life in the Spirit of Jesus than renouncing sovereignty and receiving sonship. Like, at the core of walking in the Spirit is, you are not your own. You're not your own Lord, that's why you need a Savior. Because you've rebelled against the real Lord. You're a tenant, not a landlord. And you've acted like a landlord. And you found out you're not the landlord. You're just a tenant. Your life is a gift. Your life is from the Lord, and you owe it to Him. And so you're not your own Lord, and that drives you to your Savior. And then you realize you can't be your own Savior either. I've sinned against the true Lord, but I can't fix that. I need the Lord to save me. He's not only my Lord, He has to be my Savior too. And that's all the work of the Holy Spirit to show you that. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You renounce your sovereignty. You don't have any sovereignty anymore. Your life isn't yours anymore. And you receive sonship. You are a son or daughter of God. So how do you walk in that every day? If that's like at the core of the life of the Spirit, how do you walk in that every day? Renouncing sovereignty, receiving sonship. What habits of daily life? Because here's the thing, you guys sit here, and I'm sure theoretically you probably say, you know, everything you've said is like old news to me as a Christian. But many of you know that in the day-to-day of life, maybe it's not connecting well. So, you know, the question is not, you know, should you renounce your sovereignty and submit yourself to God and receive sonship and live as sons and daughters of God? Yeah, sure. But what habits every day are reinforcing that basic spiritual conviction? Let me give you two suggestions, two maybe points of direction about some practices that we got to work on if we're going to walk in the Spirit. One of these is focused inward, the other is focused outwards. Let me give you the inward one first. Here's the first practice. Number one, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, practice setting God before you. Practice setting God before you. That may seem obvious, of course, like how are you going to be a Christian and not set God before you? But I don't think sometimes we fully realize the extent to which modern secular life is built for ignoring God. It is built for it. You know, the psalmist says, the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. Like, that's North American life. Desires of the soul. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Because what you want is what you want. And if God gets in your way, you just curse Him. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there's no God. Right? That's modern life. That's the water you're swimming in all the time. So to really set God before you is not actually all that obvious. And what you give little or no attention to, you can't love. You ever thought about that? What's on the margins, what's on the periphery of your thinking, you're never going to delight in, because it's just not really in front of you very much. Dallas Willard says, contrary to what is often said, love is never blind, though it may not see rightly. Love cannot exist without some vision of the beloved. Like, if I never thought about Sarah, I could not love her. If I never thought about my kids, I could not love them. I have to set them before me. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. We're told in verse 4. Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of God's law will be fulfilled in those who walk in the Spirit. And what's the first commandment of God's law? Like, if walking in the Spirit means you're going to fulfill God's law, what's the first commandment and the great commandment? Love God. So this is going to be what the Spirit does. He's going to put God before you so you can love Him. And I would suggest that means two things practically, setting God before you. It means the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to stop your body and turn your mind. To stop your body and turn your mind. This is going to involve something physical, stopping your body. Because it's interesting, isn't it, that Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I'm God. If you never stop your body, you will not set God before you. You have to be still. You got to not just slow down, but put the brakes on till the car stops. There is always going to be a kind of bodily fasting, abstaining, stopping, if you're going to set God before you. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth what? Keep silent. Stop talking before Him. Right? That's a kind of stopping. I love Isaiah 2:22. This is just a gut punch. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? Like, if I had one thing I'd want to say to the 21st century church, stop regarding man in his nostrils is breath. Because of what account is he? God is much bigger news. And as an aside, as we're thinking about stopping our bodies to set God before us, you know, we need to be aware that your body is always pulling you to live entirely within the horizon of this world, not God's reality. You ever notice when you're hungry? You ever notice this with little kids when they get, like, there are kids who are good as gold until they're hungry. But there's something about that bodily need to eat. I need to eat right now. There's an urgency. Like, right here, right now, I need to eat. Because that's what the body does. The body says, I need this right now. I need water now. I need food now. I need rest now. I need sex now. I need whatever. Like, it's just, your body is like, give me here and now. Right? That's what the body does. It pulls you to the earth. Pulls you to live in the here and now. And so if you're going to put off the ways of the old self in Adam and walk in the Spirit, there are going to be a lot of times you've got to be stern with your body and its demands. And say with the Apostle Paul, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by any of them. Drink, drugs, sex, pleasure, whatever. These are not, many of these things are not wrong, but you sometimes got to say to your body, stop. You just don't get what you want right now, because I need to set God before me. And then mentally you turn toward God. Well, how do you turn toward God? Like right here, right now, how do I turn toward God? I don't see Him. You and I don't have direct access to God. He's spiritual. We can't use our five senses. So we encounter God. We mentally turn our minds toward what God has made and what God has done. That's how you set God before your mind. What's God made and what He's done? Walking in the Spirit means your mind is going to be constantly turning towards God's creations. You're going to look at the grain of wood, and you're going to just marvel at it. All the different kinds of wood God made. So interesting, so beautiful, so useful, and you're just intrigued by these things. And you're not just looking at stuff, you're looking at the through these things to the God who made them. You're going to hear the song of birds. What are they talking about up there today? You're going to wonder at these things, admire these things. You're going to be amazed by the mystery of water, water that gushes out of your tap, water that thunders along the coast of Long Island, water that falls out of these clouds to refresh the earth. You're going to turn your mind toward God's handiwork. What are your rituals for that, beloved? I'll bet the last time you heard birds sing was right now when I mentioned it. Because you don't turn your mind toward it. We don't have rituals for this every day, do we? To stop our bodies and turn our minds toward what God has made and to give thanks for it and to delight in it. And His doings, not just His creations, but His doings through history. The Bible is just one big account of what God has done. And you're into that as God's people. Like, you're turning your mind. I want to know what God has done because I want to know God. I want to set God before me. And beyond Scripture, in the history of our world, especially the church, you want to know the stories, and you want to think about your own story. I talked to a kid this week we're not kids anymore. I knew him as a kid. Haven't talked to him for 30 years. And I was just remembering things in my story. These are the doings of the Lord. Your story is a story God has written, and I want to know more about your story because I want to know more about the God who wrote your story. And this is our minds are turned towards the doings of the Lord, and we need rituals for this. Like, do you ever shock yourself at what you don't remember? Like, but you don't even remember your own life. And I'll tell you, as a civilization, we have no cultural memory anymore. We are just so obsessed with the present. We need rituals to recall what God has done, to meditate on it, to record it, maybe a blog, a journal, a video, a scrapbook, whatever it might be, and to celebrate it. This is the purpose of what we call the Christian calendar. Why do we celebrate Advent, Lent, you know, Pentecost, Easter, Trinity season? Because it's a way of marking time with the doings of the Lord. He sent His Son and all that went on in that story. And this turning our minds towards the doings of the Lord, it could be a part of every single family meal. You could never have a family meal where you don't recall something God has done. And it should prompt, you talk about rituals, it should prompt for all of us, no matter whether you like to read or not, it should prompt some interest in reading history, because we are obsessed with what's breaking now in our feeds. We're obsessed with it. And we know almost nothing about history, which means we have no context of what God has been doing that puts our little moment in perspective. Practice setting God before you. Find a habit to do that. Stop your body. Turn your mind to the doings and the creations of the Lord. Behold your God. That's walking in the Spirit. There's a second practice I would like to encourage. Like, that's a general category. Practice setting God before you. Like, what habits are you... What are the habits and practices that are setting God before you? But the second is more outward. Don't just practice setting God before you. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, practice... This is going to sound weird, but practice submitting to what God is doing around you. Practice submitting to what God is doing around you. And I'm going to give an illustration from our family life. I've been learning something, and I know my kids, they often joke with me, "Dad, you hate the Internet." Yeah, I don't hate the Internet. But I've been trying to do a lot of thinking about our modern digital connectivity. And we've been learning a lesson in our household from the devices, because we chose a few years ago to have our three older kids have some kind of device. We've been learning something about that, though, and it's been very interesting in light of submitting yourself to what God is doing around you. I've discovered that the thing about having a family where people have, each of us has a device, it's not so much the content. You know, you can have questions about whether your kids are into good content. You can have questions even about how distracted we all are with our devices today. But this is what I've actually noticed happens in a household where people have devices. You end up under a roof, a single roof, with a bunch of individual and independent spheres of sovereignty. Because a device is an individual and independent sphere of sovereignty. Within the kingdom of the home, everyone has their own little sphere of sovereignty. We use this kind of language. My texts. My emails. My accounts. My feeds. My shows. My music. My friends. And each of us now, all five of us who have devices, we have an independent, individual sphere of sovereignty within the kingdom of the household. And what you find very quickly is that these individual spheres, as, you know, each of us goes off to my little sphere, that individual kingdom very quickly becomes primary. There's a centrifugal force all the time to these individual kingdoms. Even when we're all drawn temporarily back into the communal life of the overall kingdom, like we all sit down at the table to eat dinner together, the centrifugal force is, I want to go back to my device, I want to go back to my shows, I want to go back to hanging with my friends on my device. And there's this pull to the sovereignty of the individual kingdom, even when you're temporarily back together in the communal kingdom. And I want to say that, I'm not saying there's anything immoral about this, but I don't think we realize in the 21st century how formative this is, because I think it is no accident whatsoever that at the exact same time that these devices exploded on the scene, around 2007, it's no accident that since that time, our political life in the United States is balkanizing, fracturing into tribes that are no longer part of a cohesive social whole. They're no longer part of a political fabric that is undivided. These tribes are independent, exclusive, and even hostile. And I believe that part of what has fed that is the formative thing of, I have my sphere of sovereignty. And it's going on under our roofs every day. And it is politically formative. It is socially formative. It is communally formative. So what's this got to do with submitting to what God is doing around you? Walking in the Spirit. See, I don't think we realize how antithetical this is to actually what the Spirit wants in our lives. Walking in the Spirit means walking in alertness to something that is really not normal in our lives now. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I'm alert to the fact that literally every step I take is in someone else's space. Someone else's domain. Where that someone, God Himself, is sovereignly setting before me every single thing I encounter. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If you're a person who's constantly retreating into your sovereign sphere, it's going to dull you to the fact that every single moment of your life, you are walking in, not in my, you know, back in my day, there was something called MySpace. It was kind of a metaphor for everything that was to come. MySpace. You don't have space. You're in God's space all the time. And God is ordering your space, He's ordering your situation, setting before you things that He wants you to submit to because they're from Him. You follow? So my interests matter in my situation. I have personal interests. But my personal interests are not primary. My personal interests are certainly not sovereign, ever, in God's space. my goals at all times have got to be subject to what God is doing around me. Now, I think some of you would theoretically agree with that. Yes, I'm in God's space and He's setting things before me and I should be really making that primary. But I think we've got to get this into our bodies. I love Dallas Willard's comment. We are incarnate beings. We are enfleshed beings in our very nature, and we live from our bodies. We live from our bodies. If we are to be transformed, the body must be transformed, and that is not accomplished by talking at it. It's accomplished by practices and habits. So here's my question. What rituals help you each day submit yourself actively to what God is doing around you if you're going to walk in the Spirit? Well, one weekly thing, you're doing it today. Get your body to worship. I'm getting less and less patient with Christians who don't show up for worship. Because if you won't get your body out of bed on Sunday and get yourself to a worship service, you've got to wonder how seriously you take the fact that the Lord God Almighty is the one who gave you your life and you're going to give it back to Him at the end of it. Is He really your sovereign if you will not even show up for worship? Right? Now, I realize right now we're in a tough time where it's not possible for a lot of people. But when you have the opportunity, if you're going to the beach instead of worshiping, I just don't understand your priorities, quite honestly. You're in God's space. This is His world. Keeping Sabbath. I mean, I know that's, like, who keeps Sabbath besides the Jewish community in our time? But Sabbath is a way of remembering my time is God's. My time is God's space. And we talk about tithing. We're not at all legalistic about that at Trinity, but tithing is one way, it's one bodily habit each week to tell yourself again and again, if I've got money, it's because God gave it to me. I do think we need to think about our use of devices. Quite honestly, I think that walking in the Spirit, this might be a little strong, and you're free to tell me I'm an idiot afterwards, that's cool. I really do think that part of walking in the Spirit means you use these digital devices for a very specific purpose, and then you return to presence in the present. Get back to God's space mentally and physically. Don't, in your homes with your children, some of you that are raising little ones, man, I hope you're paying attention to this, because I can tell you some lessons I've learned the hard way. Do not allow your home to balkanize into digital provinces. Some of you are raising children, if you're not careful, who when God says come, aren't even going to look up. Because they don't look up when you say come. And you've got a bunch of balkanized little provinces in your household. There is no common life. That is training children to ignore what it means to live in God's space where God is setting the agenda around you. Because God is ordering my situation. That means my situation is making claims on me at every moment. Practice submitting to those claims. What God is doing around me is not something to be briefly tolerated before I return to my life. What God is doing around me is my life. And I'm to show up for it with my whole heart. In fact, I'm not just to respond to what God is doing around me, I'm to proactively seek what God is doing around me and get involved in doing it with Him. That's what I mean by practice submitting to what God is doing around you physically as well as mentally. And if we will not do that, then I think all this talk about walking in the Spirit is just that, you know, that fluffy church speak we use, you know, because that's what church people do. They talk church speak. We got to get real with this. So I want to continue with this next week. There's a whole lot more I want to do with habits and practices and what it means to walk in the Spirit. But I would just encourage you all before then, get with God. Take a few minutes. Get with God and determine at least one habit to work on that will actually bring your mind and body each day truly into step with His Holy Spirit. And let's spend a lot of time talking about this together because we can help each other a lot. Amen? Father, bless these things to our hearts, we pray. And give us joy in new ways of living. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Will you stand with me for prayer?
Let's pray.